Hi, it's November 10th, 2023, and the time is 20:33 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. And the study for today, little children, comes to us from the article Born and Raised, chapter 11, paragraph 4. When King Solomon departed from the faith contained in God's word by his accumulating horses, from Deuteronomy 17:16, only in the Mosaic law it says he should not increase horses for himself. Something that Solomon paid no heed to. And by taking many wives for himself from foreign nations, Deuteronomy 16 and 17, he should also not multiply wives for himself, nor should he increase silver and gold. We also know Solomon was very wealthy because he went and gathered gold from a distant land. But there happened to come about, after Solomon, following this departure from Jehovah's law that we just saw in Deuteronomy, a dividing of the kingdom of Solomon into two parts of Israel, that is. It used to be called just the kingdom of Israel, but then it became Israel and Judah. Separated and not united after Solomon, but split early in the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam into two parts. So the measuring of a day of judgment against Israel as having begun at the completion of Solomon's temple, which was in 1007 approximately, or actually, we believe that was the very year, seems appropriate due to the problems that came later, that the 1,000 years of judgment would begin with the completion of Solomon's temple. But there is another period. Well, we might ask, how appropriate is it? Of course, we need to evaluate that. Each of us can consider, contemplate that. But there is another period of 1,000 years which we who read the articles Phoenix and Joseph and Own, Redemption of the Phoenix, those are two articles, within the Greeneology, however you want to pronounce it, articles written by yours truly, one of which was Phoenix, and the other Joseph and Own, Redemption of the Phoenix. We who read or read those articles have already read about this 1,000-year period, which is the period much later than Solomon, and even after the time of Jesus Christ, and it's the period from 452 to 1452 CE, which was called the fall of the Western Roman Empire during that time period. Quite a fitting description, because that was the time during which the Roman Empire in fact fell. Nobody else has really put the 1,000-year limit on it. As far as we know, other than the Greeneology, which puts that 1,000 years, but it's very accurate to the time of the events that occurred in this 5th century in and around 452, and also up until the actual fall of Byzantium in 1453. It was very close to being within this 1,000 years. The Habsburg dynasty, which began in 1452 CE, right at the end of this 1,000 years. Amazingly, it began as the Western Roman Empire was ending. That fall of the Western Roman Empire took 1,000 years from 452, right around the time of the invasion of Attila the Hun, all the way up until 1452, and 1453 was the fall of Byzantium, or Istanbul, as it's now called. But the Habsburg dynasty, which began in 1452, came itself to an end with the non-abdication, as it was called. He abdicated, but it was called the non-abdication. He didn't want it to be an abdication, so it was called the non-abdication of Charles I of Austria. November 11th, 1918, which was also the end of World War I, or the Great War, as it was called then. So that was the end of the Habsburg dynasty in 1918, as we note in the Moses article. It's another of the genealogical articles. This date, 1452 CE, has a mirror date in the BCE 1452 date on the other side of the Common Era, BCE 1452, the BG date of Joshua at Jericho as Israel took the promised land. A mirror date, same number, 1452, but on opposite sides of the Common Era. The 40 years and some months that Israel was wandering in the wilderness connects BCE 1452 to the date of BCE 1493, the date of the Exodus. BCE 1493, 40 years earlier than 1452. 40 years and some months, in fact. That's the end of our study for today from Born and Raised. Our scripture for today, we have Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their hard work. Beautiful scripture. But let's look at another scripture for today, just so we have two instead of one. Psalms 64 and 3. Who have sharpened their tongue just like a sword? Who have aimed their arrow? Bitter speech. Fascinating. And that's a very encouraging scripture for those of us who suffer persecution because of people who slander us. And our reading from 1 Samuel for today. We read in chapter 9 of Samuel, and I realized I found it, verse 22 is where it says that Saul was among a group of 30 men at the time when Samuel served a meal to Saul and his attendants. So the 30 men were very probably or possibly those who were attending the meal, but they weren't with Saul and his attendant necessarily. So now we see at the end of this chapter, Samuel had asked Saul to tell his attendant that he should pass on ahead so that Samuel could reveal to Saul what he was going to tell him. And now that's where we are presently beginning our study for today. Little children, it's 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel then took the flask of oil and poured it out upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because Jehovah has anointed you as a leader over his inheritance? On your going away from me today, you will certainly find two men close by the tomb of Rachel in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will certainly say to you, 'The she-asses that you have gone to look for have been found, but now your father has given up the matter of the she-asses and has become anxious about you men, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And you must pass on from there still farther and come as far as the big tree of Tabor, and there must encounter you three men going up to the true God at Bethel, one carrying three kids and one carrying three round loaves of bread, and one carrying a large jar of wine. they will certainly ask about your welfare and give you two loaves, and you must accept them from their hand. It is after that that you will come to the hill of the true God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it should come about that at the time of your coming there to the city, you will certainly meet a group of prophets. Coming down from the high place, and ahead of them, a stringed instrument and tambourine and flute and harp, while they are speaking as prophets. And the Spirit of Jehovah will certainly become operative upon you, and you will certainly speak as a prophet along with them, and be changed into another man. And it must occur that when these signs come to you, do for yourself what your hand finds possible. Because the true God is with you, and you must go down ahead of me to Gilgal. And look, I'm going down to you to offer up burnt sacrifices, to render up communion sacrifices. 7 days you should keep waiting until my coming to you, and I shall certainly let you know what you should do. And it occurred that as soon as he turned his shoulder to go from Samuel, God began changing the heart of his into another, and all these signs proceeded to come true on that day. So they went from there to the hill, and here there was a group of prophets to meet him. And at once the Spirit of God became operative upon him, and he began to speak as a prophet in the middle of them. And it came about that when all those knowing him formerly saw him look, it was with the prophets that he prophesied. Consequently, the people said to one another, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" That is why it has become a proverbial saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" At length he finished speaking as a prophet and came to the high place. Later the brother of Saul's father said to him and to his attendants, "Where did you go?" Upon that he said, "To look for the she-asses." And we kept on going to see, but they were not. So we came to Samuel. At this, Saul's uncle said, "Do tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you men?" In turn, Saul said to his uncle, "He told us unmistakably that the she-asses had been found. And the matter of the kingship about which Samuel had talked, he did not tell him." And Samuel proceeded to call the people together to Jehovah at Mizpah, and to say to the sons of Israel, "This is what Jehovah the God of Israel has said. It was I who brought Israel up out of Egypt, and who went delivering you from the hand of Egypt and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you, today, you have rejected your God, who was a savior to you out of all your evils and your distresses." And he went on to say, "No, but a king is what you should put over us. And now take your stand before Jehovah by your tribes and by your thousands." Accordingly, Samuel had all the tribes of Israel draw near. And the tribe of Benjamin came to be picked. Then he had the tribe of Benjamin draw near by its families, and the family of the Matrites came to be picked. Finally, Saul, the son of Kish, came to be picked. And they went looking for him, and he was not to be found. Hence, they inquired further of Jehovah, "Has the man come here as yet?" To this Jehovah said, "Here he is, hidden among the luggage." So they went running and took him from there. When he took his stand in the middle of the people, he was taller than all the other people from his shoulders upward. Then Samuel said to all the people, "Have you seen the one whom Jehovah has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people began to shout and say, "Let the king live." Upon that, Samuel spoke to the people about the rightful due of the kingship, and wrote it in a book and deposited it before Jehovah. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. As for Saul himself, he went to his home at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose heart had touched, God had touched. The valiant men whose heart God had touched proceeded to go with him. As for the good-for-nothing men, they said, "How will this one save us?" Accordingly, they despised him. And they did not bring any gift to him, but he continued like one grown speechless. Saul had been hiding among the luggage, and he was speechless, or he was like one who had grown speechless about the matter of the kingship. He did not seem to be prepared to be king. And some even of the good-for-nothing men were despising him because they didn't see how it was possible that Saul could save them. Apparently he lacked the confidence, of course. He was hiding among the luggage and he was acting as one grown speechless. So let's keep reading so we don't run out of time. It's important to read these things, and not always do we have to attempt to determine all the answers to every question as we're reading. We need to know what the scriptures are about. Learn through the reading of the scriptures what the content is of the scriptures, and then we can later on determine more about what the meaning and import of all these events are, and we can start to attempt to answer our questions. Jeremiah chapter 14 now. In verse 1 of chapter 13 we saw there was a linen belt that Jehovah had Jeremiah hide in a cleft of the crag at the Euphrates River. And after some time, after many days, he went back and saw that the belt had been ruined. And this was the way Jehovah intended to ruin the pride of Judah, it says in verse 9, and the abundant pride of Jerusalem. The people who were disobedient, in verse 10, Jehovah was going to punish them. Now, chapter 14 of Jeremiah, this is what occurred as the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah concerning the matter of the droughts. Judah has gone on mourning, and its very gates have faded away. They have become dejected to the earth, and even the outcry of Jerusalem has gone up. And their majestic ones themselves have sent their insignificant ones for water. They have come to the ditches, they have found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty. They have been put to shame, and have been disappointed, and they have covered their head on account of the soil that has been shattered, because there has occurred no downpour upon the land. The farmers have become ashamed. They have covered their head. For even the hind in the field has given birth, but leaving it, because there proved to be no tender grass, and the zebras themselves have stood still upon the bare hills. They have snuffed up the wind like the jackals. Their eyes have failed because there is no vegetation. Even if our own errors do testify against us, O Jehovah, act for the sake of your name, for our acts of unfaithfulness have become many. It is against you that we have sinned. O you, the hope of Israel, the Savior of him in the time of distress, why do you become like an alien resident in the land and like a traveler that is turned aside to spend the night? Why do you become like a man astounded, like a mighty man that is unable to do any saving? Yet you yourself are in the midst of us, O Jehovah. You yourself are in the midst of us, O Jehovah, and upon us it is that your own name has been called. Do not let us down. This is what Jehovah has said concerning this people. Thus they have loved to wander about. Their feet they have not kept in check. So Jehovah himself has taken no pleasure in them. Now he will remember their error and will give attention to their sins. And Jehovah proceeded to say to me, do not pray in behalf of this people for any good. When they fast, I am not listening to their entreating cry. And when they offer up the whole burnt offering and the grain offering, I am taking no pleasure in them, for by the sword and by famine and by pestilence I am bringing them to their end. At this I said, alas, O sovereign Lord Jehovah, here the prophets are saying to them, you will see no sword, and there will be no famine to happen to you, but true peace is what I shall give you in this place. And Jehovah went on to say to me, falsehood is what the prophets are prophesying in my name. I have not sent them, nor have I commanded them or spoken to them. A false vision and divination and a valueless thing and the trickiness of their heart, they are speaking prophetically to you people. Therefore, this is what Jehovah has said concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name and whom I myself did not send and who are saying that no sword or famine will occur in this land. By sword and by famine, those prophets will come to their finish, and the very people to whom they are prophesying will become people cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, with no one to do the burying of them, them, their wives, and their sons, and their daughters, and I will pour out upon them their calamity. And you must say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not keep still. For with a great crash, the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with an extremely sickish stroke. If I actually go out into the field, look now, those slain by the sword. And if I actually come into the city, look also, the maladies from the famine. For both the prophet and the priest themselves have gone around to a land that they have not known. Have you absolutely rejected Judah? Or has your soul abhorred even Zion? Why is it that you have struck us so that there is no healing for us? There was a hoping for peace, but no good came, and for a time of healing, and look, terror. We do acknowledge, O Jehovah, our wickedness, the error of our forefathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not disrespect us for the sake of your name. Do not despise your glorious throne. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Do there exist among the vain idols of the nations any that can pour down rain? Or can even the heavens themselves give copious showers? Are you not the one, O Jehovah our God? And we hope in you, for you yourself have done all these things. Right. Well, Jehovah was punishing them and prophesying a time of famine and onslaught by an enemy wielding sword. So Jehovah's people were saying, why are you like this? Why are you acting like a visitor who just comes and goes as he pleases and only spends a short time, like one night in verse 8. You yourself are in the midst of us, O Jehovah. And upon us it is that your own name has been called. It was upon Israel as a nation that Jehovah's name was called. They were the ones who had Jehovah as their God. His name had been called upon them. It had been given to them as a very special privilege that they had to be called Jehovah's people. Jehovah's people. But Jehovah took no pleasure in them. Verse 10. They were not obedient is the problem. Now we have, well, we finished Hebrews. We're going to start the book of James, I believe. Have we read this before? I'm feeling that we have to read it again because we want to keep reading the Greek scriptures, and we don't have as many of the Greek scriptures as we have Hebrew, so we'll have to keep reading it over and over again on the Greek scriptures, which were written after the time of Jesus. The letter of James. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. He's a fleshly brother, is what we believe about James. To the 12 tribes that are scattered about. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with various trials, knowing as you do that this tested quality of your faith works out endurance. But let endurance have its work complete, that you may be complete and sound in all respects, not lacking in anything. So, if any one of you is lacking in wisdom, let him keep on asking God, for he gives generously to all and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him keep on asking in faith, not doubting at all. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and blown about. In fact, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from Jehovah. He is an indecisive man, unsteady in all his ways. But let the lowly brother exult over his exaltation, and the rich one over his humiliation, because like a flower of the vegetation he will pass away. For the sun rises with its burning heat, and withers the vegetation, and its flower drops off, and the beauty of its outward appearance perishes, so too the rich man will fade away in his ways of life. Happy is the man that keeps on enduring trial, because on becoming approved, he will receive the crown of life, which Jehovah promised to those who continue loving him. When under trial, let no one say, I am being tried by God. For with evil things God cannot be tried, nor does he himself try anyone. But each one is tried by being drawn out and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it has become fertile, gives birth to sin. In turn, sin, when it has been accomplished, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect present is from above. For it comes down from the Father of the celestial lights, and with him there is not a variation of the turning of the shadow, because he willed it. He brought us forth by the word of truth, for us to be certain first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, every man must be swift about hearing, slow about speaking, slow about wrath. For man's wrath does not work out God's righteousness. Hence put away all filthiness and that superfluous thing, badness, and accept with mildness the implanting of the word, which is able to save your souls. However, become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves with false reasoning. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and off he goes, and immediately forgets what sort of man he is. But he who peers into the perfect law that belongs to freedom and who persists in it, this man, because he has become not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, will be happy in his doing it. If any man seems to himself to be a formal worshipper, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but goes on deceiving his own heart, this man's form of worship is futile. The form of worship that is clean and undefiled from the standpoint of our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself without spot from the world. And that's the end of James chapter 1. So, right, it's not about being a person who just keeps on spouting words. That's not what it's about. It's that hopefully our words are beneficial when we do speak, and that we do things that are actually helping other people when we do things. Calling out for understanding, it says in Proverbs at one point also, if you call out for understanding. But also James mentions that same thing if anyone's lacking in wisdom in verse 5, let him keep on asking God. And we have about 3 minutes remaining in our study. I'm just in the process of researching the book of 1 Samuel, and it's been a very, very interesting thing. For example, 1 Samuel, I want to share this with you because it seems to me it's very, very interesting, but possibly it's very, you know, faith faith inspiring, that it says in 1 Samuel 13:1 that Saul was a year old when he began to reign, and for 2 years he reigned over Israel. The son of a year. Saul was the son of a year when he began to reign, and for 2 years he reigned over Israel. Now, what does that mean? It might, some people have rendered it and modified it to read he was 30 years old, and for 42 years he reigned over Israel. They've actually modified it. But the other thing we can do is look at chapter 15, verse 28, which is about 2 years later, possibly. So Saul, he was the son of a year. Something happened in some year that was the beginning point, and then 2 years later this happened, or possibly this is 2 years later, where Samuel says, it seems like it easily could be 2 years later, Jehovah has ripped away the royal rule of Israel from off you today. He said that to Saul. So, 2 years, Saul ruled in that sense that the royal rule was ripped off of him by Samuel at some critical point, which Mr. Leslie McFaul, the late Leslie McFaul, has claimed was the point where David was born, was that Saul was the son of a year when Saul was the son of David. You know, Saul was the son of the, was at the beginning point where David had been born. That was called 1 year one. In other words, the birth of David. And then 2 years later. And then the thing is, in 16 of Samuel, eventually Jehovah said to Samuel, for how long will you be mourning for Saul? And then he said, go and anoint David. He said he was to go and bring the oil with him, because it turned out he anointed David at that point. So how long did he mourn for Saul after this 2 years passed and Jehovah ripped away the royal rule from off of Saul? That's the critical thing. We don't know when that was. It could have been the birth of David. That would be in the genealogy 1088. And then 2 years later, Jehovah ripped the royal rule off of Saul in 1086 in his year 15, possibly. And then maybe 4 or more years passed, and Samuel anointed David when he was 6 years old or older. But, I mean, I'm not sure why I said, well, yeah, 6 years old would be 1082 in the BCE years, which was about 18 years after Saul began to rule, so that could agree with Josephus saying that Samuel had been with Saul for 18 years. But it looks like many people believe David was older than 6 years old when he was anointed, too. He could have been 16 years old. So there could have been a 10-year time when Samuel mourned for Saul. It took him 10 years because, I mean, it could have been 10 years because at the end of chapter 15 it says that Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, after he had ripped away the royal rule, as he said in verse 28 of chapter 15. Saul went his way, and I mean Samuel went his way, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. So he could have mourned for 10 years before he actually anointed David, and David could have been 16 years old when he was anointed. We don't know these things exactly, and that's what I want to know more about the sequence, and it's difficult to learn. Well, I've now exceeded the time, but I won't keep talking for today. That's enough, I think. It's November 10th, 2023, 21:07 hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much, and this is my mechanical watch, Crow, my digital electronic watch, Cassie, never can get the light to shine on her, saying bye for now.